If you need one, I want you to follow along with us. So, Jeremiah chapter 18. The potter and the clay. One of my favorite sections of scripture. I'm like Pastor Joe. I say that about every page in the Bible. It's all my favorite. Jeremiah chapter 18. Chapter 18. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you equip us with your word, but also you've given us your spirit, Lord. And we pray that you would, by your word and by your spirit, teach us tonight, Lord. Instruct us and challenge us. Encourage us, Lord. Meet us right where we're at tonight, Lord, each and every one of us. You know what we need to hear tonight. You know what's needed. For you are the potter. We are the clay, Lord. And we just pray that you have your way in us tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can, Lord. We commit this time in your word to you, Lord, and invite you to teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to read verse 1 through 11. And then we will see what the Lord has for us tonight. Verse 1 of chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as this clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. In the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. At the time of Jeremiah, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. Jeremiah was a prophet and priest called to preach in the southern kingdom, Judah, to warn the people to return to God and to warn them of the coming judgment that Israel was to face if they did not repent and turn to God. Now, at the time of Jeremiah, there were other prophets who were contemporaries to Jeremiah, both in the southern kingdom, Judah, as well as the northern kingdom, Israel. The prophet Zephaniah was also in Judah at the time of Jeremiah, preaching the message of repentance. And at the same time, in the northern kingdom, Israel, you had Ezekiel and Habakkuk with the same message. And of course, during the fall of Israel, when they were sieged and taken into captivity, was also the time of Daniel, when we read about Daniel. So Daniel was at the tail end there as well, before they were taken captive. And the point is, we can rest assured that when God is calling a nation to repentance, or he is calling a man or a woman to repentance, he makes every way possible to reach them. He gives multiple opportunities. And as we're reading now in Nehemiah, after the captivity has taken place, we're seeing the rebuilding of Jerusalem and all. God did not just step in and say, change your ways or you're done, and just let them go into captivity. For over 40 years, he sent prophets there warning them to turn. But for Jeremiah, just a little backstory on Jeremiah. Jeremiah was young. Jeremiah was a young man. When I say young man, teenager. 17 years old, maybe 18. But when you do the numbers and do the math of the years, he's probably 17. I could be off a year. He was a young man, though. He was a very young man. Called and commissioned by God to preach the coming judgment of a nation. And the mission, the calling of the prophet was to speak forth the oracles of God. They were essentially a mouthpiece for the Lord. When God had something to say to a people, he would say it through his prophets. It makes a lot of sense, though, when you think about it. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone your prophets. How I'd love to gather you as a mother hen gathers her young, but you would not let me. It really brings that to light, because God sent prophet after prophet to warn the people. Jeremiah is also known as the weeping prophet. He has been tagged with that nickname, especially in the church. He is the weeping prophet, primarily because God called him to lament or weep over the people due to their backslidden condition. And you think about that for a moment. We know that God's called us to love one another. He's called us to share with one another. He's called us to put others above ourselves. He's called us to do these things. But Jeremiah had a very special calling as a young man. God's heart, God's broken heart, he said, I want you to reflect my weeping and mourning over the people. And Jeremiah was called to weep and lament over the people as a mouthpiece for God. Israel was a nation divided. And because they were divided and they were into all kinds of idolatry, they were so far from God, not one convert came in the 40 years that Jeremiah preached. Not one person we see recorded turned back to the Lord. There were a remnant of the godly in the northern and southern kingdom, but the nation as a whole was very far from God. The nation had become, had fallen deep into idolatry, heathenism, the worshiping of false gods. The nation had become defiled by evil, immorality, and wickedness. And as is one of the amazing attributes of God, it is his long-suffering and patience towards mankind. And we see that in Jeremiah. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it tells us that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God displays that long-suffering in the days of Jeroboam here with Jeremiah. He displays that. For 40 years, God had Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, and even Daniel warning the people to return to the Lord. And Jeremiah wept and lamented over the people as he preached the message of God's redeeming love, only to be rejected time and time again. The Lord would remind the people through Jeremiah how much he loves them. You would read through Jeremiah phrases throughout Jeremiah like, do you not remember how I delivered you out of bondage? how I fed and clothed and gave you water in the wilderness? Do you not remember how much I loved you and I cared for you? Phrases like, please come back to me. That's the heart of God. Please come back to me. I love you. How I always provided for you. But Jeremiah was also in the heart of a divided nation. And, you know, the immorality that took place in those days, we're seeing now in our nation. It's really no different. We live in a divided nation, don't we? We see division like never before. Forget what the enemy is using for division. The fact is we're divided. He divides us with everything from, you know, your vaccine stance to race to wealth to whatever. You know, the enemy is a liar, and he's using a lot of different tools to divide this nation, unfortunately. We are a nation divided. But there is hope in Jesus. There is always hope in the Lord. And that's what we're going to see here as the Lord ministers to Jeremiah. In the very first verse, it says, the word which came from the Lord. And it's very important that that term is there. And the reason is, at that time, there were many, many false prophets we read about in Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah 23, that whole chapter, deals with all the different false prophets. There were just, there were so many of them preaching feel-good messages that weren't from the Lord. While the nation was on the verge of destruction, they were preaching, just love yourself. Feel good about yourself. Your best day is yet. Your best day is right now. Come on. They were doing that. Yeah, those charlatans were there everywhere then. But this is a word that came from the Lord. So it's declared here. This came from the Lord. This wasn't from man. This wasn't from one of the false prophets. No, this is directly from the Lord. So what we're about to read is directly from the Lord. And we know that all scripture is inspired by God. We know that. It's God-breathed. It's flawless. It's perfect. But he makes a statement here to clarify that in the midst of all these false prophets of the time, this is the word that came from the Lord. Saying, before I continue on, sorry. By the way, when we are seeking direction in our lives, it's very important that we know that it's coming from the Lord. We need to hear from the Lord. This word was from the Lord. We must make sure that it's from the Lord, especially when we're making decisions in our life that could change. They're big decisions to do with family and career and whatnot. It's important that we're hearing from the Lord. How do we know when, and how do we make sure it's from the Lord? How do we know it's from the Lord? Well, I have a four-point checklist, something to always be mindful of. And first is, does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with Scripture? Or does it go against Scripture? It's important. Do you have peace with it? Do you have a peace? God will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding in the decisions. Do you have peace with it, or are you wrestling with it? And you just feel uncomfortable with it, and you're anxious about it. And it just doesn't feel right, you know? Not that we walk by feeling, but God gives us those emotions to speak to us. So do you have peace with it? Also, has God confirmed the matter through maybe multiple messages? He tells us that he will confirm a matter by two or more witnesses. So has God confirmed the decision you're making? And probably most importantly is, will it give you an opportunity to glorify God? Will you be able to glorify God in this move? And I say this because many people are leaving this state by the droves. And I'm not sure. I don't know their hearts, but I just don't know if every one of them is actually called to leave the state. But we are in dark territory here where the light shines brightest. And we are living in a mission field. that no other place in the country can experience. We are in the heart of darkness here in California, a place that celebrates the abortion of children at birth. And they're trying to pass that right now. They call it the birthday abortion. And they celebrate this, the slaughtering of newborn babies, not in the womb. They're born. We are in the heart of darkness here. And it's important that all those things line up, because some people move and just go fishing the rest of their life and live their Christian life and just leave me alone and I'm just waiting to get to heaven. God didn't design us for that. He's equipped us for a battle. That's why we have the armor of God. That's why we have the sword of the Spirit. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We are in a battle. So make sure that you're hearing from the Lord, as he says here. This is a message from the Lord. He says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Again, make this clear. I will cause you to hear my words. The call, the commission here, to go down to the potter's house. And he says, "I will cause you to hear my words." The Lord says, "Go and I will speak to you there. You will hear my words." Why do I love Calvary Chapel so much? I'll tell you why. Because I know that when I go to Calvary Chapel, whether it's here, anywhere, I'm going to get the Word of God. I'm going to hear the Word of God. And quite honestly, that's all I want to hear. I don't need story time. I don't need feel good. I need the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. I need it all. We need God's Word. So important to go where you will hear the Word. As Jeremiah is commissioned here to go to the potter's house, he will hear from the Lord there. Wherever we go, church, it's important that we go where we will hear the word. God's direction here leads to the hearing of his words, and this makes the church even more essential to be a place of refuge to hear his word, to be a place where we can hear from God. Now, I love this. In verse 3, "Then I went down to the potter's house." It doesn't say, "I pondered this for a moment. I prayed about it." He didn't make any excuses. He went down to the potter's house. He said, "You tell me to go, I'm going to go." "I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, the potter, making something at the wheel. Then I went down to the potter's house." I love this. There was a vessel there that he was making. Something was in his hands. But, you know, I got to point out this here. I have to admire the obedience we see in young Jeremiah here. You know, being a young man and just going, not arguing with the Lord, but just, okay, you tell me to go to the potter's house and I'm going to hear from you. Next step, I'm going to the potter's house. There was no argument. There was no delay. There was no resisting it. And so I really do admire the boldness of young Jeremiah and his obedience to the Lord here. And also I'm reminded that we are commissioned, church. We are commissioned by God to raise up the next generation of the church, that the older men would pour out into the younger women, that the mature women would pour out into the young ladies. I'm encouraged by young Jeremiah's obedience here, but we are to help train up a generation of obedient youth. We have an opportunity to pour out into them. You know, whether it's a Sunday after church, sit with one of our teens, just talk to them. They're awesome. These kids are awesome. And they absorb everything. You have an opportunity to pour out into them and to help disciple them, to pour out into their lives. Let them know the mistakes you made, you know, and they learn from that. Maybe we have some Jeremiah sitting in the church that God wants to pour into and give a boldness like Jeremiah here. And while he went down there, he said there was the potter, And he was making something at his wheel there. In verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. The vessel that he was making was marred, it says, in the hands of the potter. It was defective. It was flawed, maybe lumpy, dry clay that wasn't done. Something wasn't right about it. The Hebrew word for marred is interesting, though. It's shakath. And that word marred means cast off or lesser thing or even ruined. Why is that important? Well, in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, describing Messiah, it says regarding Messiah, regarding his appearance, it was more marred than any other man. In other words, he was more cast off and lesser than any other man. That's important to remember, that Jesus humbled himself, lower than the angels, Hebrews says, brought himself to be a man, despised and rejected by men, marred more than any other man. He was a cast off. In the world's eyes, he was in ruins. He was worthless in the world's eyes. And that's our Lord and Savior. But here the vessel appears flawed, defective, is marred. But rather than throw this lump of clay away, the potter remakes this vessel into a vessel that pleases him. We are like this clay. I should have told you this at the beginning of the message. I should have warned you. You know, God calls us sheep, and we're oftentimes reminded we're sheep. Well, we're going a little lower this time. We're clay. We're gonna be like the clay here tonight. Marred in the hand of the potter. Flawed. Maybe even feeling cast off. We are like this clay. In fact, Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are potter, and we are all the work of your hand. So we're shown that we are like clay to the Lord, and he is the potter, we are the clay. It will bring to light, I think, a little bit more than just the announcement to Israel here tonight, as we can apply this to our very lives as well. And we too come to the Lord feeling cast off and ruined and marred, but like this lump of clay, God never throws us away. He will never cast us off, even when we feel cast off. Rather, he takes the lump of clay, which is you and I, and in this case, Israel, and he will remake that lump into something beautiful. He makes us new. Notice, as we read that verse, verse 4, the clay stays on the potter's wheel. It does not look at the potter and say, no thanks, I want off this thing. The potter is at work here. This isn't a hobby. The potter is not experimenting with stuff. This is what the potter does. This is his livelihood. He is going to make that vessel into something beautiful. And it's a work in progress. But the clay never talks back to the potter, and the clay can't get off the wheel. The clay is in the potter's hands at all times. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21 tells us, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump, having both one vessel for honor and another for dishonor, from the same lump, we're all clay in the potter's hands. And the clay never talks back or leaves the wheel until it's finished. by the potter. I read a story of a little boy who was playing in the mud down by the creek. And as he was playing in the mud, as boys do, he said, "I'm going to make a man out of all this mud." So he starts making this caricature of a man, you know, and he's building the legs and he's got the stomach and the neck and the head and all, and he's working on this thing all morning long. I mean, the mom called him in for lunch and he didn't come. He was busy playing with the mud. He was making a mud man. He was really enjoying himself. Well, his mom and dad had to go into town. He had to come. And there was no way around it. Stop playing. You know how hard it is to pull a little boy away from playing, especially with mud. It's hard to pull them away. But mom says, "We got to go. We got to go." And all morning long, this young boy is working on this mud man. And he has to leave. And all but one arm is finished. He's got it almost all the way done. He just, one more arm left, but he had to leave. And they went into town and they had to do some shopping and whatnot. And while they were walking around in town, the young boy spotted this man who had one arm. And the young boy walked up and he's looking at the man. He's looking at him. He's looking so intently at him. Finally, he comes up to the man. He says, "Why'd you leave before I finished you?" Little boy. And my mud man came to life. "Why'd you leave before I finished you?" We don't leave the wheel. There's no leaving the wheel. The clay on the potter's wheel can't get up on its own, and when it wants to, it can only yield to the potter's hand. Now, as Jeremiah is witnessing the remaking of this marred clay in the potter's hand, it says in verse 5, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," the word of the Lord came to me. God is about to show Jeremiah what I believe is perhaps one of the greatest living parables in the Bible regarding God's sovereignty. Because we see God's absolute perfect sovereignty here, that he is in control. It's one of the greatest, what I call a living parable, that he's about to see. In verse 6, here we go. "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." He addresses, and you might be thinking, well, he's in Judah. Why is he addressing Judah as Israel? Because two different kingdoms. But I'll tell you why. Number one is this is also a prophetic word that Israel would be one nation in the sight of God. Israel would be one kingdom. But also in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, which you can read on your own, you will read that during the days of Jeroboam, during this time, there was a migration of the godly that came from the north, that came from Israel, to Judah, to the south. So that there were representatives of the 12 tribes, they would all be in Judah at the time. So God was able to declare, "O house of Israel," even while in Judah. Just if maybe you were thinking that, I don't know. I think about those things, but that is why there are representatives from all 12 tribes located in Judah at this time, because they migrated from Israel down. But also God sees Israel as the apple of his eye. He doesn't say, "Israel, the apple of my eye, Judah, kinda." He doesn't say that. No, it's altogether one Israel. And he sees prophetically ahead that it will be one nation again. And so he proclaims here, "O house of Israel," I would say, "O Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, O all inhabitants of the earth, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand." One of God's desires for you and I know he's speaking to Israel, but we can apply this to us as well, is God desires to make you and I into vessels of honor. That's one of his desires for you and I. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21, we're told that in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified or set apart and useful for the master. So there is a desire that God has for us to be useful vessels of honor in his hands, in the master's hands. Doesn't always feel good being on that wheel. There's a lot that takes place in making that vessel. A lot of different stages are involved. There's roughly six stages in pottery, six different stages, which I'm going to share with you just to get an idea of what takes place on that potter's wheel. What takes place in taking what's going to start as a bunch of dust and made into a beautiful vessel that's useful? Well, I got six stages I wrote down here that we know of in pottery. And I think for some there's even more. But tonight I want to look at these six stages. And first is the dry stage. The beginning starts with dry powder, dirt, clay, powder, dirt. Genesis 3:19, for out of the ground you were formed, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. These bodies will one day return to the dust, to the dirt. We won't need these bodies in heaven. We get new bodies, glorified bodies. These bodies, though, were raised up from the dirt. God created us from the dirt. And so the first stage is the dry stage. It starts with dry powder. Doesn't look very exciting yet. But the second stage is the hydrating stage. And this is where that dust and that clay begin to be combined with water so that it can have a form to it. Like us, we too need water, not just physically, not just the fact that our bodies are made up mostly of water, we need it, but spiritually, we need living water, specifically the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to accomplish the work God has planned for us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us. John 7:38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow forth rivers of living water." It then goes on to say that Jesus spoke this concerning the Holy Spirit. And folks, we need the living water. We need fresh filling daily of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we want to be moldable and useful clay, we need to be hydrated with the Holy Spirit in our lives. The third stage is what's called the plastic stage. Now, this is when the clay begins to be molded and worked. It's very flexible, pliable, workable. And the message in that is yielding to the potter's hands and allowing the molding. Don't resist the molding and the making that God's doing in our lives. Sometimes we can try to resist it. Maybe we don't like it. I don't want to be squeezed right there. I don't want to be molded right there. This doesn't feel good. But Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8 remind us, it says, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, the days of rebellion, as in the days of the trial in the wilderness. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, says the Lord. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. They murmured, they complained, and they whined the whole 40 years, never giving thanks. They complained and complained and complained after God just delivered them out of the worst bondage to take place. And it's about to happen again with Babylon. But it's interesting. You know, they complained. They wanted the onions and the leeks and the garlic and all these things that give you heartburn. That's what they wanted. That's they said, "Oh, I just missed the spices and the seasonings." And are you kidding me? You were slaves in Egypt. None of us should desire. Egypt is a picture of our former life, the bondage of our former life. That's what Egypt is a picture of. Would you want to go back to your old life for some Johnny's seasoning salt? Come on. But they were so unthankful and so caught in complaining and murmuring that they didn't want to go back, and they hardened their hearts towards the Lord. And so the psalmist in Psalm 95 says, don't harden your hearts when you hear the word of the Lord. Don't harden your heart when you're being molded. Don't harden your heart when he's working on you. Don't resist it. That's the plastic stage, the workable, moldable, pliable, fun stage. It's a fun stage. If you ever used clay or made clay on a wheel, it's fun. You can shape that thing. It's a fun stage, just not fun going through at times when we are the clay. But here's an application question to ask ourselves, a life application question, if you will. Are there things in your life that are causing you to resist his work in you? Are there things taking place in your life right now that are causing you to resist the work of God in your life? Well, we have an antidote for that God's given us. We bring it right here. We bring it to the cross. At the cross of Christ, through the blood of Jesus, we can surrender those things and give it to the cross, lay it at the foot of the cross, and walk away from it. So maybe there's something in your life that's causing you to resist. That's a question for you to ask. The fourth stage, however, as the clay is hardening, is what is called the leather stage. It begins a little tougher to mold. It's a little bit dry now. It's still in a place where it's a bit harder, but it's in a place where you're able to actually use tools to shave off edges, to smooth out the surface. It's the last chance, really, to remove the rough edges. And, you know, when God is smoothing us out, sometimes that sandpaper can hurt. Sometimes, man, it could be a 10 grit, 120 grit, whatever is needed to get the rough edges off in our life. You know, God wants to have a smooth surface. He wants to take those rough edges away in our life. And he has to remove those rough edges, because those rough edges, when we bump up next to somebody else, it's going to hurt them. We want to be representatives of the Lord Jesus. We want to be his ambassadors, as we're called to be like him. And if we have a rough edge in our life that's unpleasant, God needs to shave it off. He needs to take it off. And the leather stage is where you do that. You get it fine-tuned in little sandpaper, man, and get that thing smooth. Number five is the hardening stage. It's an interesting one. This is when the vessel, after being smoothed out and formed, it's put into a fiery kiln at the temperature is reaching 1900 to 2000 degrees Fahrenheit. And it's put in that kiln. Now, while the pottery is in the fire, what happens is it burns away any impurities in the clay. And this is perhaps the most crucial stage for the clay vessel, in that if the clay is removed from the fire too soon, the impurities left in it will cause it to crack and, of course, be unuseful. Ultimately, it will fall apart and become worthless because it wasn't in the fire long enough. On the other hand, if the clay vessel is in the fire too long, it can become very, very brittle and will not be able to be glazed and finished, and it will become worthless, unusable. So it's very crucial, the stage five, the hardening stage, because the timing in the fiery kiln is absolutely crucial. It has to be perfect. It has to be in that fire just long enough so that it can then be glazed and finished. And there are times, of course, that we all find ourselves in the fiery furnace. Fiery trials come our way. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it some strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. The fire is necessary for us, and for the work of the potter, and for the work that the potter is doing in us." And I just want to encourage you also, maybe you're in a fiery trial now, maybe you're going through the fire right now. God will not have you in even a second longer than is needed. But he's doing a work in you through that fire, and he's burning out impurities in your life in that fire. And again, he is perfecting you and I continually. We're a work in progress, and we will be finished when we see Jesus face to face. But until that time, we are a work in progress. It's important to note also that without the fire, we are a cracked up mess. So the fire also keeps us balanced. It keeps us on the path. It keeps us close to the Lord. You ever notice that when you're going through a trial? I mean, for me at least, and I'm sure for you, when you're in the middle of a trial, you're holding on to Jesus and you're just like, "Please, Lord, help. Please help." You are so close to the Lord. But when life is good and there's no adversity coming your way and it's just like a mountaintop experience, our devotion life stinks. Our time with the Lord is just, it's just, we don't take it serious at times. Maybe that's not you. Maybe that's just me. But the fire keeps me close to him. And if it takes a fiery furnace to burn this sinner's impurities out in his life so I can stay close to the Lord, then so be it. Because there's nothing else that's more important than being close to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Nothing. Nothing is above him. Whatever it takes, Lord. The final stage of this process is the glazing stage. This is when the vessel is sealed with the glaze to protect it and keep it. And then the vessel is put back into the fiery kiln, even hotter, about 2,200, 2,300 degrees Fahrenheit. Back into the fire again. So that vessel can be useful and it can be enjoyed by the master, the potter. The glazing stage seals the vessel as we have been sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. It seals that vessel so that it will last. In some cases, we find pottery even today that's, you know, even thousands of years old. And it's still sealed. It's still sealed. So that sealing is very important, that glazing stage. So he says, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, as this potter is doing with this clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand." And I always find great counsel in that, no matter what we go through, no matter what we're facing in life, to know that we are always in the potter's hand. We are always in his hand. And we're even told that nothing can pluck us from his hand. Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one." Nothing can pluck you and I out of his hand. And there is a peace found there. There is counsel found there to know that no matter what you're facing, you're still in the hands of God. He hasn't let go of you. He hasn't cast you off the wheel. He's holding on to you. And he'll never let go. He'll never let go. That's assurance. "Can I not do with you as this potter is doing with the clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand." And I love that. I love that. In verse 7 and 8, we see the warning here. He says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, then I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. When a kingdom is in the path to be plucked up, pulled down, destroyed, which, by the way, in Jeremiah chapter 1, that's one of the callings of Jeremiah. He said, oh, Jeremiah, I'm going to use you to, you know, warn of judgment, but you're going to pluck up, you're going to pull out, you're going to destroy. A heavy, heavy calling on Jeremiah's life. But when a nation is on the path to destruction, if that same kingdom or that same nation repents and turns from its evil ways and turns to God, God will withhold the judgment upon it. That's the grace of God. And we read that 2 Chronicles 7:14, which I'm pretty sure you're all acquainted with, that if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn or repent from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's the heart of God for the sinner. That is the heart of God for the sinner. That the ones who are marred and cast off and they don't have a relationship with the Lord and you're living your life in sin, God is always saying, I am here. All you have to do is turn to me. Repent, turn to me. I will forgive you for your sins and I will heal your land. That's the God we serve. And yes, while Israel is heading to destruction, which we know happens, they're going to be taken into captivity for 70 long years. They will be taken by Babylon. Much of Israel brought to rubble. Jerusalem completely floored. And we're reading now in Nehemiah and Ezra about the rebuilding of Jerusalem and rebuilding the walls. Those walls fell down from the judgment that Jeremiah is warning them right now. And it's just like God to always, you know, to warn, and to warn again before judgment. He is slow to anger. He's very slow to anger. And God is warning and warning. And he even says here through Jeremiah, speaking to Jeremiah, that yes, Israel is wicked. Yes, they're backslidden. Yes, they've fallen into idolatry. Yes, they are, in many cases, many of them godless right now. He says, but if they turn, if they repent and they turn from their evil ways, do about face, a 180, that's repent. Do about face from their evil ways. He says, I will withhold the judgment. Even still, God is willing to withhold the siege that's about to take place throughout the land of Israel. He's still willing to withhold the judgment, but men, when Gospel of John tells us, men love darkness more than light. Men love sin more than God. And we see that now. We see that now. Now, verse 9 and 10, it's kind of the opposite to that. Verse 9 and 10 says, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if that nation does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So on one hand, the nation that's heading for destruction in their evil, stuck and caught in their evil ways, if they would turn from their evil ways and turn to God, he will forgive them. He will withhold the destruction. But likewise, for a nation that is on the right path, if that nation turns its back on God and starts to disobey his voice, watch out. Watch out. Watch out, America. We are a nation that was founded on the principles of holy God, on his word. And I guarantee you that right now this nation is grieving the Lord with the things that we celebrate in this nation. Just like in the land of Israel at the time, there were the remnant. There were godly men and women in the land. We have godly men and women here tonight. But look at the nation as a whole, and you can see that America is steeped in idolatry. heavily steeped in idolatry. The wicked perversion that's coming out of our schools and coming towards our children, and the list goes on and on. I feel like we could be put in verse 9 and 10. A nation that God desired to bless and had blessed, when they stop obeying God's voice, watch out. Watch out. Because God will relent doing good for that kingdom. Now, make no mistake about it. If he decides to judge this nation, he will hold us and keep us. As believers, we have nothing to fear. What's the worst case scenario is death, which is the best case scenario. We're gone from here, absent with the body, present with the King. Boom. We're with the Lord. And even if he judges this nation and we watch it and we mourn and it breaks our heart, God's going to provide and sustain us. Look how he provided the quail, the manna from heaven in the wilderness and water from the rocks. Yeah, he might have some birds delivering us some food like Elijah. We might get a double-double delivered. God has ways of doing things, you know. We don't dare put God in a box. He will provide for us no matter what. But I think that it's important to note that we are perhaps in a place in this nation where we are the blessed nation that is now disobeying God's voice. And that's always a bad ending. In verse 11 is the final warning. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, look at this, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Whew. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. The last warning here, the last straw. And God says here, I am devising, he says, and I am fashioning a disaster. I am devising a plan. God breathes the starry host into existence and he calls them by name. He spoke this earth into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And a God who speaks light into existence, when he's fashioning a disaster for you, that's scary. That's a heavy thing to think about. That's not just, you're going to have a bad day. No, this is mighty, holy God fashioning a disaster to judge the ungodly. There is a disaster that is being fashioned right now. Make no mistake about it, after Jesus comes for his church, he's going to come back and judge this world. And God will be fashioning a disaster at that moment. And all the ungodly will truly know that God is the Lord. He is the Lord Almighty. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he gives this final warning, which you would think, and Jeremiah is sharing these things with the people. God's given this word to Jeremiah to share with them. And this is a heavy topic for young Jeremiah to bring to this ungodly generation. But look what they say. I just want to point this out real quick. We're going to finish on verse 11, but look at verse 12. I want you to see their response. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own ways. And we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. That's a heavy statement to make. But that's the heart of fallen man we see there. See, we got to remember, we're in a fallen world, and we are just seeing the wickedness of man's heart. We're seeing it blossom like never before. The sinfulness of man. We're seeing it blossom like never before. But God saved us. He called us out of darkness, and he's able to call anyone outside these doors, he can call them to himself. He can pull them out of darkness. It's not hopeless, as they responded here. What a statement to make. That's hopeless. So we'll just walk according to our own way and to our own desires. And we're going to fulfill our wicked hearts. They flat out said it. We're going to fulfill our evil desires. And I'm sure all those false prophets are going, that's right, brother. You just do what's good for you, you know. I'm sure they were all just, you know, and just coming alongside, probably making money. Hey, just say good things about, you know, say good things about us, and we'll tickle their ears, you know. And God means business when it comes to a nation that's turned its back on him. But God also means business when it comes to mankind turning his back on him. God loves the sinner. And every person we come into contact with, Jesus died for. We have to have that at the front of our minds and our hearts. Because such were some of us, the Bible says. I know my sin from the past. And I know it was bad. It was ugly. It was wicked. It was shameful. But I also know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been forgiven. I've been made clean. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus, forgiven, made to be a child of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, lives in me. Man, that's the good life. That's the good life. So pray for those who are lost. Pray for those who are away. Because as the clay was in the potter's hand and it was marred, the world would say they're hopeless. But he didn't throw that lump away. He remade it. And he made it into something that pleased him. And God always desires to do that, just that, to please him. 70 years they were in captivity. They didn't listen. You know the story, especially since we've been reading through Ezra. And now we're in Nehemiah. It's Ezra the priest who will find the Torah found in the rubble of the walls of Jerusalem. And when he read those words from the Torah, it tells us in Nehemiah the people wept over the word of God. There was weeping and crying like never before as they heard the word of God, because for 70 years they were void of worship corporately. They were void of the teaching of the word of God. They were void of the things of God. I close with this statement. Child of God, can God not do with you as the potter has done with the clay? As the clay is in the hands of the potter, so you are always, always in the hands of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, Lord, that you don't just throw us off or throw us away, but Lord, you remake us and rebuild us, Lord. Mold us and you shape us and make us into a vessel that pleases you. Lord, make us vessels that please you, God. Make us husbands that please you. Make us fathers that please you. Make us co-workers and co-laborers who please you, Lord. May we be a nation that would be brought to its knees, that would turn and repent from its wicked evil and turn to you. Lord, I believe there is always hope in you. And just as that marred clay seemed useless, and it should have been cast off, but you didn't throw it out, Lord. No, you remade it into something beautiful, God. So we have hope that you will cause us to turn as a nation, to turn back to you and to turn back to your ways, because our hope is in you, Lord. And you give us a future and a hope, no matter what comes our way. We love you. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We continue to worship you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.